Only believe, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. Reading verses 15 and 16 and then verse 21. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Shabbat, that is the Sabbath in English, from the day when you bring the Omer of the waving, that's seven Shabbats, and they shall be complete. Until the day when the seventh Shabbat, you shall count 50 days. Well, there's your Pentecost right there. You shall convoke or gather together on this day, and there shall be a holy convocation for yourselves. You shall do no laborious work. It is an eternal decree in your dwelling place for your generations. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly, O God, and reverently approach thy word, knowing that you are the author of it, and knowing that one word off is Satan's kingdom. One word off either puts us into tribulation or has our names removed from the book of life. So, Father, we reverently approach thy word, wanting to say only, Father, what your prophet and your Bible has said. So, Lord, if there be any thoughts that come up that are contrary-wise, we ask you forgive us. It just comes from ignorance. It doesn't come from a willful ignorance. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to have a better understanding, but not only in a mental form of the word, but, Father, that we might have an understanding within our entire body, soul, and spirit, getting ready, Father, because it's all about getting ready. The bride hath made herself ready. And Lord, we know that it's by the washing of water, by the word, that this takes place. We know you're coming soon. We know your presence is already here, but we're going to meet your son very, very soon. Everything, all the signs are in. So Father, we just ask you to help us to be prepared for that wonderful day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and may our focus, Lord, not be on self, but may it be on thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Leviticus speaks of the time of the Pentecost. It's the time of the ingathering, a holy convocation. And we know, we spoke a couple weeks ago on the first resurrection convocation and then the convocation at this last hour. And so we're going to look at some things Brother Bram says in paragraph 83 this morning, that he really puts a lot of focus on things that we're seeing today. And I want to bring those into a better understanding so that we don't get too preoccupied by those sayings, but rather we're preoccupied by him. Now, Pentecost, or in the Hebrew, it's Shavuot. It ends the Festival of Weeks and is the second of the three major feasts that are significant to Judaism and Christians. The first is in the Jewish calendar is Passover, which not only commemorates the departure of Israel from Egypt, but also commemorates the first harvest season. And we know it also commemorates our time when Jesus actually, on Good Friday, he got together with the brothers. That was the first day of, or that was the 10th day actually, of Passover, and then the next day he was crucified. Now, we went into detail concerning this a few weeks ago to show you how that there was a lamb for a house and how Christ fulfilled the Passover sacrifice right to the very day. The last festival or feast is Sukkot, known as the Feast of Tabernacles, or as Brother Brown said, that's the Feast of Tents. And is also known as the Festival of the Ingathering, and is commemorates Israel's wandering in the desert and the final harvest of the year. It represents the last harvest of the year and the time when the first fruits are harvested and brought to the temple. So we have actually before, sometime in during the Passover, right after Passover, actually we have a this one up here, the Shabbat. And that's the 50th day into the year. And that's when they have their first harvest of the winter wheat and those kind of things. Then they have the last harvest in the fall, in usually in September, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the reason that I bring these things up this morning is that we might get a better understanding of Acts chapter 2, which we're going to read for our text this morning because Brother Branham reads from Acts chapter 2 in paragraph 83. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and beginning of verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was come fully, or was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, notice it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. In other words, 50 days, boom, there it is. All right. Now, you have the 50 days in counting. We read of Shabbat. We read the first Shabbat. And then you have 50, you have seven sevens, or seven, and that's 49. And then in the 50th day is their Pentecost. They call it Shavuot. All right. And notice they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem men, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's why Brother Brown said that speaking in tongues is not languages that are unknown. It's actually languages that are known. That's your Bible evidence. I mean, that's the Bible says, doesn't speak of an evidence of being speaking in unknown tongues. It's speaking in tongues that every man knew. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongues wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you say, well, why is it saying in the last days? Peter's quoting Joel in the last days. Well, because 1,000 years with God is but a day. All right? 1,000 years of man is but a day to God. So that was one day. And the second day is to the 2,000 years. So actually, we're looking at the last days, plural. And so you see that these things are taking place. So the end time actually began then when Jesus himself walked on earth. That was the end of days, okay? And so they're plural. And we've had 2,000 years, two days with God. Now, this is significant because this morning we're going to read the next paragraph of Brother Branham's sermon, what the Holy Ghost was given for. And this will be number 30 in our series. And I want you to notice what Brother Branham says in the paragraph, because it sounds a lot like Acts 2, Joel 2, Revelation 6, and Matthew 24, all of which speak of the days of the sixth seal. So, let's read. Now, when the moon and the stars is gone, and the earth has wept its way into the mountains, in other quotes he says, when the sea has wept its way into the desert, and the deserts and everything has, it's no more, and the world's a toddling like a drunk man coming home at night, and all the stars refuse to shine and fall from the heavens, and the moon turns its blood, and the sun blushes. Notice blushes means it turns red, and hides its face, When they see the Son of Man coming, you'll shine in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to come forth from the grave as a young, beautiful woman to take your mate and live forever and ever and forever and all eternal ages. You'll be still living. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. So while all of this stuff is going on, that's not our focus. Our focus is this last few words here. The Holy Ghost is so that you might live forever. You know, I had a strange dream the other night. I know we don't supposed to go by dreams because I'm not a prophet to interpret it. But it was an interesting dream because it happened Wednesday morning. I was actually with my family, and we were at some type of place in Iowa. Some of her cousins were there. And it was, I'll just tell you it because it's to me, it was, it speaks of this here. And what it is that we were just standing there and enjoying the day. It was a beautiful day. And all of a sudden, this real dark clouds came in, and out of the clouds came a tornado dropped down. It was only maybe 5-10 feet wide, you know, to begin with. It was just long and narrow, and then it started getting bigger. And everybody was panicking. They're running this way and that way. And I just said to my family, let's just go down the hill away from it, and we'll go around behind it, because it was coming in our direction. Well, we went down around the hill, and so we're looking at, we come back up and around, and we notice in the little town there was a church, and it had a dome type of on the top, and it had like a spear. And that dome was being lifted up, and there's fire coming out of the church, and now there's two funnels. And they're both like hitting this church, and then there a third funnel popped on the other side, so it was heading in the direction where we came away from. So anyway, as we're standing there watching, I don't remember which one of my two girls there, but it was a blonde head that was holding Ella. And this funnel started coming down, another funnel started coming down, long and narrow, about 2 feet, maybe 3 feet wide, and was coming right for her. And I just stepped between Ella and this funnel coming down. And we weren't scared. That's the thing. We weren't scared. Everybody was running and fleeing and everything else, and we just, like, second nature, just, well, you know, we just, this is what we got to do. That's all. And so I just stepped in front of it, and I said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to depart. And that funnel just kind of broke up into, like, a mist. Well, I said, you know, families, we got to go a little bit further away. So we started walking, and fast walk, and we got about a block further, and we turned around to watch, and all of a sudden, just like napalm, just the whole thing went up in fire. And then I woke up, and let me just say this, it's almost like we were in another dimension, but we weren't. In other words, we were there, we were witnessing, we saw these things, but we knew it couldn't harm us. And when you're in Christ, you know that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No depth, nor height, nor principality, no power, no tribulation. Nothing can separate you, brother, sister. So we've got to be in Christ. Because no matter what, Brother Branham read these things, they're coming. We can already see things starting to happen. The world is panicking. They're in panic mode. They're digging holes in the ground. They're they're building bunkers underneath, and they're trying to escape the wrath of the Lamb. But the wrath of the Lamb is not for the elect. That's for those who have turned down the word of God. Now, I want you to notice the promise. He's talking about a resurrection power and the power to change the body from old to young again. And notice he speaks of all these signs in the heaven concerning the moon, the stars, you know, the sun. And then the earth finally goes into a meltdown, he says, and you'll still be alive. You'll still be living. Now, he's not saying we go through those things, but we'll be living. We will be caught up in another dimension somehow, possibly able to look over the banister and see the things happening. I have no clue. Or maybe we're not even interested, and I don't think we will, because he'll be there wiping away every tear. But if you feel the least tug, he says, don't turn it away. What is the Holy Ghost? It's God in you. What is it for? To continue his work among his people, to bring his church together, to bring a church to a place in this day far beyond the Lutheran, Methodist, and Pentecostal, into a place to an adoption and a rapturing grace. That when this part of the church, when the Spirit moves into this church here, it'll just raise. And it'll bring forth all the redeemed that's touched that Spirit. Those Lutherans who stood there with all the light that they had in justification, Methodists that fell on the floor and they throwed water in their face, from the Spirit striking them through sanctification. Those Pentecostals that they walked up and down the streets and they called them tongues demons and jabberers and goose language and all of that. They'll stand in the righteousness in the sight of God at that day just as certain as this Bible stands here. Our certainty is in the Word of God. Now notice as they will stand together, the resurrected saints and the living together at that day. He says, if you believe me to be a servant, you call me his prophet. I don't call myself that, but you listen. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, those that are in Christ will God bring with him at his coming, at the resurrection. And only those that are in Christ. So Brother Branham is quoting from 1 Thessalonians 4 here, where he says, those that are in Christ will God bring with him at his coming, at the resurrection, and only those that are in Christ. But this ought to settle the matter on how that you should be living your lives in this hour. Right there. There is still too much focus on these bodies and how we do this or how we do that for our bodies. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, when I first met Brother Vail, I was really into athletics. I mean, I was just an athlete. Steve here? No? Okay, well, Steve was the same. We were just really into athletics. And Brother Vail would always quote me, bodily exercise profiteth little. See, I thought I could eat. As long as I exercise, I'd be fine. Well, there comes a certain time when your hormones change. And if your habits don't, you do. You change for the worse. And he'd always quote, bodily exercise profiteth little. And I'd always say, yeah, but it profiteth little. That wasn't the point. It reads on, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises of the life that is now and of that which is to come. Now, I'd like to read this from the Message translation. It's called, exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful for the body, but a disciplined life in God is far more useful, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. This is why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. We're banking on the living God, Savior of all men and women, especially the believers. Now, I was a well-trained athlete in my day, and I look back on it. It's folly. We spent hours and hours and hours every day honing our muscles, honing our speed, for what? To put money in the bank for the university? A payback that was temporary? If men and women would spend that amount of time tending to their soul as they do for their bodies, you will see a mighty church of God in these days. What sets this generation, this actually the last 100 years, so much different than they were 100 more years ago, is the men of God back then, they prayed 3 times a day. They got up 6 o'clock every morning. They got their Bibles up and they had Bible study and prayer for 1 hour before they started off to work or started into their daily work. I think we hit the alarm clock 5 more times. You understand what I'm saying? But to show you that this tending to the body is just a fad, look back at the great characters of the nation. George Washington. Every morning he prayed. Abraham Lincoln. Men like Billy Sunday, who walked away from professional baseball to preach the gospel. William Branham, who walked away from professional boxing to walk with God. And I'm thankful I walked away from professional sports as well. We should be spending our time getting our souls ready, not our bodies. You won't even take your body that you have now with you over there. Because the Bible says that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says, had the man knew what hour that he would come, he would have been ready. But the whole warning of Scripture is to let us know, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, what are we doing with that time? The Bible says, redeem the time. Now, we're looking at terrible days ahead when all those signs of the heavens above and the earth below are beginning to show forth the days of sorrows that the Bible speaks of. And yet the typical American today fills his time with tending to this here and that there instead of getting himself ready for going in a rapture. And we know that these signs, which are already beginning to show themselves, are not to get you ready. They are for those who will be left behind, to let them know judgment's coming. That's why they're digging their bunkers, is to hide from the wrath of God, or hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Listen, our government is well aware of Revelation chapter 6 and the sixth seal. They've been well aware of it since the 50s when they began building their bunkers. The problem, as I see it, is that people think that they will have time to get more focused later on, closer to the going home. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that's only a delusion. And if you think that you'll have time to get ready later, you won't. He's coming as a thief in the night. And if you're not preparing yourself now, it will be too late later on. Because you are setting a habit that you will not be able to break. And as Brother Vail always said, you have to break a habit with a habit. So you got a habit of tending to the flesh, let's break it with a habit of tending to the soul. Besides, that shows your motive is not to love and serve Christ and make him preeminent. Your motive is just self-preservation if you think that you're going to wait till later. Like I said, I had a boss who was a good Baptist, and I loved the guy. But he said, I hope the Lord don't come too soon. I'm enjoying life too much. Well, like Brother Branham said, you know, if you could just look, you know, yet God showed him a vision of a dog in a stinking, burning rubbish pile. And he said, that is what human life is like compared to what you've got now. So if you compare what you got now, it's like that compared to what it's going to be. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But that's not all it says. It also says when he does come secretly, it'll be too late to prepare then. And sudden destruction will come, and there is no preparing for what is coming. So you had better prepare now to get out of here. In 2 Peter 3 and 10 we read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's a secret thing. In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now we read to you the other night in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that he who now withholdeth he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the midst of humanity. Brother Ram taught us in the first deal, he said that's when the bride is taken up with God, then everything that's being held back now is just going to hit. And you know, it looks like he's beginning to withhold a little bit less. He's letting things go on a whole lot more because we've got all kinds of things happening around the world. We've got nation against nation. The whole Middle East is up in flames right now. You can have a church service like this, and if you're over there, you'd be wondering every minute if they're going to come in and burn you out, cut off your head, do whatever. There's all kinds of atrocities going on. It just shows that the devil is eating up the hearts of men everywhere. And I ask this question, are we focused in on TV? Are we focused on sports? Or are we focused on getting home, going home, getting ready? Now, Brother Vail always told me to watch people's habits. He said when they lose interest in coming to church Wednesday nights, it won't be long that they'll quit paying their tithes and supporting the church, and then they'll stop coming altogether. He said that's a pattern for people who are falling away. So beware, your greatest enemy is yourself. Now, this morning we're going to address these signs in the heavens that Brother Branham spoke of from what the Holy Ghost is given for. And they have to do with the judgment of the seals. So let's turn in our Bibles first to Revelation 6, 1 to 11 to review quickly the first five seals. I'm just going to give you the seals in a collapsed format, all right? Revelation 6 and 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Notice he had a bow, but no arrows. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now notice he was dressed in white, which appears to be righteous, but he had a bow, no arrows, meaning he was a bluff. Brother Brown taught us this was the spirit of Nicolaitanism that went forth in the church first as a doctrine. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and they that should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now notice power was given unto him. That doctrine of Nicolaitanism became incarnate in a man that was elected to be over the pope, or over the people, excuse me. That took place when men elected a papacy to rule the hearts of men instead of the Holy Ghost to rule the hearts of men. Notice the horse was red, signifying the killing of those who opposed this hierarchy. All right? When he opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, "Come and see." And behold, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, Brother Branham said that this black horse represents famine for the word, because black represents famine. And the scales in his hand, he said, represent it had all turned to money. In other words, money popular to women. Notice, he says, this black horse was riding when they charged for their sacrifices and everything they'd done, and money was just, oh, you know how it was. And that's the history of the Catholic Church. Money, money, money. You want the priest to pray for you? Come and tell him your deepest sins so he can hold it against you. That's why I've always said, look, if you've done things in your past before you're a Christian, don't tell anybody. Now, if you're going to get married, you have to tell the woman you're going to be married to, and she has to tell you. But outside of that, you don't tell anybody nothing about your sin, your past. Because when you do, you're giving that preeminence. No, I've stood and listened to men get up in the pulpit. Oh, I used to be a drunk. Every time they preach, oh, I used to be a drunk. They're glorifying themselves and having been a drunk. There's nothing to be proud of having been a drunk. I wouldn't mention it. And you ought not to mention if you've had drugs or you've been a drunk or any of those things. You're now a son of God. You're not looking back at those things. You're looking forward, and you're looking at, I am a son of God. Sure, I'm not what I used to be, and that's as far as you have to go. But you know what? And I know what I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but I'm on my way. That's as far as you tell. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed. And I'll just say this. Because if you keep bringing it up, you see, that's sin. It's covered by the blood. And Brother Branham did say that, you know, if someone covers something by the blood and you bring it back up, you're guilty of that very sin. Well, you're guilty of drinking again. Every time you bring it up, you're guilty of smoking marijuana and joints and everything else again and again and again. Because you're bringing it up. Because it's back in your memory. Wash the memory clean by the word of God. Just wash it clean. Please. And you'll find you'll have a lot more victory in your life. Because we are washed. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're washed by the washing of water by the Word. I thank God that I don't do what I used to do, but I praise God that I'm on my way to doing what I'm supposed to do. Amen. Anyway, the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the breath, with the beasts of the earth. So notice the first four seals. They dealt with the church, the destruction of the church by a Nicolaitan spirit. Now, Brother Ram taught us that the brindle color was all the colors mixed together in this one horse, mixed together. And he said, and that Antichrist spirit formed an organization. So we're looking at an organizational spirit, a Nicolaitan spirit. It gave birth to some daughters and organizations, changing his power three times and put them in one and made a pale horse and then given a name called death and rode him into eternity, just as plain as it can be. So the first four seals deal with the church, period. Now, and how that the spirit of Nicolaitan came in organization, came into the first as a doctrine, then incarnated in a man, began destroying the lives of people, and then ate away at the very foundation of the church until nothing was left. So the first four seals deal with the condition of the church and how it got that way. Beginning with the fifth seal, though, through the ninth, God begins dealing with the Jews. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Doesn't say anything about Jesus. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood unto every one of them? Or on them that dwell on the earth." And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Notice a little season. Brother Brown said that was kind of like a mini tribulation, pre-tribulation. That was the Hitler and the Jews that were massacred and everything else. Now, those were all the Jews martyred under Hitler and Stalin, etc. Notice they sought vengeance and they were called servants. They weren't called bride. These were not martyrs for Christ, but they were martyrs for the testimony of the word of God, which they were. Revelation 6 and 12, now we begin to see the sixth seal. And that's where we really want to get to today. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now that's one thing when Brother Branham was told to throw the rock into the air, and it came down, it formed a whirlwind that blasted the side of the cliff and dislodged pyramid-shaped rocks that scattered all over, and then that whirlwind headed west. Now Brother Branham said, the judgments of God are upon the earth. That's what he told the brothers at that scene. A few days later, a great earthquake almost sunk Alaska, and I've been up there, and I've seen the towns along the coast where they still haven't completely fixed the damage there, so the earthquake is just one thing. So let's read on. And the sun, another thing, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Notice the stars of heaven, plural, fell unto the earth. Now we begin to see more and more reports of asteroids coming down all over the earth, like the one that exploded over Russia that was equal to 30 Hiroshima atomic bombs. From the Sunday Express, a newspaper in the UK, we read, but NASA has recently spotted a previously unknown asteroid belt that has been located in deep space and is now hurtling toward our parts of the solar system. It means a global killer could collide with Earth, wiping out life as we know it and changing the climate for a millennia. The terrifying predictions came as NASA revealed disturbing new data showing 400 impacts are expected based on new observations, observational data of objects seen in space over the past 60 days. Most will have a maximum diameter of around 100 meters, the size of seven double-decker buses. And the potential, this is, of course, we don't have them here, but that's UK. And the potential to cause significant damage. But concerned scientists warned a colossal monster is also heading our way with one mega asteroid threatening Earth in just 6 years. Now, the problem is, whatever this thing is, they say, is actually coming through, and some call it Planet X, some call it Wormwood, whatever. All right, whatever. I don't care what it's called. I just know that science says it's drawing. It went through this asteroid belt, and now it's drawing all these asteroids. All right, we read in the scripture, it says the stars of heaven shall fall to the earth. Now, verse 13, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And when this thing comes, now look, if these asteroids bombard the earth, you can sure bet that there will be climate chaos and wind storms that will shake everything that can be shaken as God said it would. They're predicting 300 mile an hour winds when these things come. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together. Now this can't be good. It means that you will not see any light from the stars, moon, or sun. Total darkness, which could happen because of all the volcanic eruptions spewing out so much soot that it darkens the skies, they're predicting for 40 years or more. There's a History Channel documentary on the seed bank or the seed vault that they placed up there in the mountains of Norway. Some of the rich men like Bill Gates and the UN and the U.S. Got together. They put the money for the seed bank. They've got something like 5.5 million seeds or something like that. Anyway, and this thing is basically nuke-resistant and a few things like that, cruise missile-resistant, because even if a cruise missile can blast the front door, when you get in the front door, then all of a sudden the chambers go off, and it's hidden way back deep into the mountain. Why are they doing it? Oh, it's just a good idea. You know, we've got ISO, and not ISIS, I'm talking about, you know, ISO, it's a business standards. We have standards and things like that. You know, it'd be a good idea to have something like this. No. They believe the sixth seal. They believe it's on its way. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Now, this is a total meltdown of the earth, and tidal waves a mile high, wiping out the islands of the earth. You can't get ready for all that's coming. But God said it would be coming. In that documentary, they said they're believing that when all the volcanoes go off, it's going to be darkness for 40 years. 40 years of darkness, because you won't be able to see the sun, the moon, the stars, nothing. Total blackness. They said, if anybody can, by chance, make it through those 40 years, then they have a seed bank to replant and start the earth over again. So they're playing God. But you can't get ready for what's coming. Well, you can. You can get ready for getting out of here. But God said it's coming. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, that's all the generals, and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, you can read the same things in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 28. Brother Billy Paul, when he read those verses, I left him on a piece of paper for him, a little note. So, Brother Billy, if you'd read these two chapters in Isaiah, and then call me, because I'd like to talk to you about your dream that you had, where Brother Brown came in, said, the Lord's coming in the morning. Well, he called me the next morning. He said, Brother, he said, I read those, and he said, I had an instant flashback of when Daddy came out, having met with the angel of the Lord after the sixth seal. And I said, Daddy, what did the angel tell you? He said, Son, I can't tell you. I can't tell anybody, because if I did, you'd never sleep again the rest of your life. That's what's coming, brother, sister. You can't imagine it, but it's total, total death and destruction everywhere. Now look, these people are preparing to be here, but it won't do them any good. When these huge meteors hit and the liquefaction and the earth, the crust of the earth is just, I mean, it's just going to seal them in like sardines in a can. And that's what the Bible says in Isaiah. It says that they will meet their, they'll have their visitation. That means they'll meet their maker. Now, I do not know if you have read the study that I put together on the, it was 36 pages, now it's about 60, because I've added all the financial stuff to it. But prophecies by William Branham, prophecies by the scripture, then actual pictures of all those things the government and people of the earth are preparing for. But it's happening, brother, sister. We are living in the last of days. The message people, who should take heed to the warnings and pray like they've never prayed before, are still obsessed with sports and their body sculpting and extreme workouts and you name it, instead of spending that time that they have making sure their soul is right with God. When is the last time you spent an hour on your knees? How about, let's negotiate. When's the last time you spent a half hour on your knees? Do I hear 15? Do I hear 5? That's the condition of the people, of the church. We should be spending, look, we should have the church opened every day and people coming in here and praying. We should be getting ready to go home. 16, and the kings and the rich elites and the high up elected officials and billionaires and generals said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Yeah, good question. Who is able to stand? Nobody. All knees shall bow and tongues confess. Now this, what we've just read to you and read, is just the beginning of what the Bible says about the sixth seal. Just the beginning. This is the easy part. Wait till we read on. And Brother Brown tells us that the sixth seal does not concern the bride. She is gone. It concerns the Jews. From the sixth seal, paragraph 21, Brother Brown said, and we're living in a terrific time, the time that you see these things that we're in now, that we're studying right now, is after the church is done, gone. See, these things are the tribulation period, and I think it ought to be truly settled in every believer's heart that this church never takes the tribulation period. You cannot put nowhere the church in the tribulation. You put the church there, but not the bride. See, the bride's gone on. Because, see, she has no one sin, not a thing against her. The grace of God has covered her over, and the bleach has took every sin so far away, there's not even ever a remembrance of it. Not a thing but purity, perfect in the presence of God. See, that's why I say, don't mention those things. They're bleached away. Every time you mention them, you create them again. Remember, the Bible says if they had remembered the country from which they went, they'd have an excuse to go back. Put all of that sin in the sea of forgetfulness, brother, sister. Don't bring it up again. Oh, it ought to make the bride get down on her knees and cry out to God. Can we read that one more time? It ought to make the bride get down on her knees and cry out to God. It ought to, but does it? Is it? You see, if it's not, what condition are we in? We're not conditioned to be ready. Now, we're in a condition of stupor. We're sleeping, sleeping virgins. If we're not seeing the seriousness of the hour in which we live. Now, in his sermon, he preached on the sixth seal. Brother Bram also said, paragraph 38, what an introduction to see the riders. Now the rider, the beast, and the answering beast has ceased. And then we take it up, we see the martyrs under the throne. Now, from this time, he's talking about chapter 5. These martyrs are the true Orthodox Jews that died in religious faith because they could not be Christians. Remember, God blinded their eyes, and they're going to be blind for a long time until the Gentile church is taken out of the way, because God doesn't deal with them two people at the same time, because it's very contrary to his word. Now remember, he deals with Israel as a nation always. It's the nation of Israel, the Gentiles as individuals, people taken from the Gentiles. And the Gentile had to make up of all the people of the world. So now and then there's Jews that come into it. See, just like the Arabian and Irish and Indian and what more. So all the people of the world making up this bouquet of bride. See, but now when it comes to dealing then with Israel in this last part of the 70 weeks, he deals with them as a nation. The Gentiles are finished. The hour soon arriving, and maybe yet this very night that God will completely turn from the Gentile together. Exactly, he said so. They shall tread down the walls of Jerusalem until the Gentile dispensation be finished. Now, isn't it interesting that the 70 weeks of Daniel took us up to the last, that the last week of the 70th week of Daniel was 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry to the Jews, mind you, to the Jews. Then he was cut off in the midst of the last week, and because they rejected the last half week, 3.5 years, God sends them tribulation. Tribulation for turning down. Now, the times are over. Yes, sir. And then let him that's filthy stay filthy. Let him that's righteous be righteous. See, there's no more blood on the seat in the sanctuary at all. There's no more blood on the altar. The sacrifice has been removed, and there's nothing but smoke and lightning and judgment in there. And that's just exactly what poured out tonight. See, the Lamb done left his mediatorial work. The mediatorial work has been finished from over on the throne and the sacrifice. As we've typed in perfectly, the Kinsman Redeemer, the bloody Lamb that come forth, the Lamb that had been slain, a bloody one, been killed, bruised, come forth and took the blood out of his hand, that the days are finished. Now, he's coming to claim what he has redeemed. Amen. That just sends something through me. Oh, it ought to send something through us. We find out now, John said, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. Now, then all nature was interrupted. See, God's been doing great things like healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and doing great works. But we find out here that nature took a tumble. Yes, all nature. Look what taking place. The earthquake, the sun went black and the moon wouldn't give its light and the stars shook and fell. And why everything happened, see, right at the time of the opening of the sixth seal. That's when it takes place. Right immediately after the announcing of those martyrs, see, the martyrs has been finished. Now, you see, we're right close into that hour now. It could be at any time, see, because the church is just about ready to take its flight. But remember, when these things happen, the bride won't be here. Just remember that the bride's gone. She don't have to go through any of it. This is a time of tribulation, of purification of the church. It's put upon her for her to go through, but it's not the bride. He takes his sweetheart out of the way. Yes, sir, she's done redeemed her. He's done redeemed her. See, it's kind of, that's his own selection, his own choice, like any man takes his bride, see? Now listen, you're all looking for these things to happen because of the blood moons and the solar eclipses, and yet those signs are preconditions of the sixth seal. The bride is gone when the real judgments start. So how close are we, brothers and sisters, when we are seeing the moon turning to blood and the sun becoming dark? We should be gathering together every day to pray and seek God. We should leave the church doors open day and night for you to come and get into this atmosphere of his presence and seek his face and make sure that you're ready to leave here. But no, instead we can't even show up on Wednesday night for prayer meetings. We've got more important things to do, like attend to our bodies, rest our bodies so that we can make more money for the great whore system. God has come down and he is wooing a bride, and you won't even come to meet him. But you would never miss a day of work because, oh, that paycheck. That's what life is all about. Well, is it? My Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I know you got to work, but you also have to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you think that you're going to be ready? My Bible tells me the bride has made herself ready. Now let's continue to read what Brother Branham was telling us here when he preached the sixth seal, paragraph 49. And I thought under the sixth seal, when the Holy Spirit broke it forth there, I seen what it was. And then I thought it'd be a good thing to give the class a little something different tonight. Now it looks to me like Brother Branham is saying the Holy Spirit broke this seal to me, but I'm not going to talk to you about it. I thought it'd be a good thing to give you something different tonight. You know, that's a very strange thing to say in the light of an angel coming into the room and him spending his entire day in there and then commenting that after the seal broke, he had to get out of the room to clear his head because it was too much to take. Too much for him to take. And that fits exactly what he told Brother Billy Paul, because that's what Brother Billy Paul told me. He said when he said as best I remember Brother Billy, when he was telling me, he said, Brother Billy asked Brother Branham, when he came out of the room having just met with the angel, Brother Billy asked his dad, what did the angel reveal to you? And Brother Branham said, I can't tell you, son, because if I did, you would never sleep again the rest of your life. I can't tell to the people because they wouldn't be able to handle it. So we see Brother Branham begin to read the scripture concerning the sixth seal. And when he assures us we will be gone when the things mentioned in the scripture begin to take place. But what of those people who are not in the election? Listen, there's 2 million people following the message. 2 million people followed Moses out of Egypt. How many entered in? 2. What about those people sitting in a message church and they're not going to go in the rapture? As you read on in the scripture, chapter 6, God no longer is dealing with the Gentiles in mercy. He's turned back to the Jews and deals with Israel as a nation, not as individuals like he did the Gentile bride. So let's continue what Brother Branham says here now. He says, see, because it might be tiring to just listen to me talking all the time. So I thought that we'd do something different. You know, it's like Brother Branham said, Jesus tried to dodge the cross in Gethsemane. Brother Branham's trying to dodge the sixth seal here. Because he told Billy Paul, he said, I can't tell the people. So what's he going to tell them? I'll tell them some of the things, like about the false prophets, Matthew 24, and those things. So Brother Branham in the sixth seal, he compares Matthew 24 with the seals. And he goes boom, 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 all the way down. But he doesn't get into these things that are going to happen. Now, the Lamb has it in his hand and is going to break it. Now, let's look to Matthew 24th chapter, the Lamb himself speaking. Now, anyone knows that Christ is the author of the whole book as far as that's concerned, but this is his speech here, or his sermon to the people, all right, and to the Jews. And now I want you to hold your book like this, Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. So hold one here, and go down like this. And let's compare something here just a bit. So watch this now, and you can find out just how it is. And now let's look at the 24th chapter of St. Matthew and Revelation 6 and compare Matthew 24 to... We all know that that was the chapter that every scholar, every person goes to that talks about the tribulation period. It comes out of the 24th chapter of Matthew. See, for we see that the sixth seal is the judgment seal. It's the judgment seal. Exactly what it is. Now, see, we've had the Antichrist ride. We've had the Antichrist ride, seen the church go. Now it's finished and goes up. Then we see the martyrs of them Jews back there under the altar. Now, here is the breaking forth of the judgment upon the people, where out of his tribulation judgment will come forth the 144,000 redeemed Jews. I'll prove to you they are just Jews and not Gentiles. They have nothing to do with the bride, not a thing. The bride, we done seen the bride is gone. You can't place that anywhere else. Don't come back again until the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And actually, he said Acts, but it's actually Revelation. I put a couple lines through there. Brother Ram said Acts, but it actually... is the book of Revelation, where they come back. As there are other places, he also refers to this as well. All right? And now notice, for the sixth seal is the judgment seal of the word. Now, here, let's start out now, and let's read St. Matthew, the 24th chapter. All right? Notice, no beast, that's the 12th verse starting off on our seal to see it open. No beast, like living creatures, was represented here either, like it was in the fifth seal. Why? This happened the other side of the gospel age, in the tribulation period. This sixth seal is the tribulation period. That's what takes place. The bride has gone. See, there's no living creature, nothing there to say it. Now God is not dealing with the church no more. It's been gone. He's dealing with Israel. So all of these things coming, it's dealing with Israel. Getting them ready. See, the signs are for them. Gentiles don't need signs. What did Jesus say? The Greeks seek wisdom. The Gentiles, the Jews seek signs, the Greeks seek wisdom. These signs are for the Jews. Now, chapter 7 deals with only the Jews and the time of the tribulation. Thus, God is no longer dealing in mercy with the Gentiles. Revelation 7:1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, in order for that to happen, the earth would have to stop its rotation. Now remember, up to that point, she's teetering like a drunkard because of the pull between the, this big thing coming in and the sun's pull. And she got, and that's going on right now. But in Revelation 7, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. In other words, deathly still. So something comes that causes the earth to stop rotating. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the tree, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So, in other words, all the great destruction is not going to happen until God takes the Jews out of here, which is about in the middle of the tribulation. Somewhere in the middle. Now remember, these servants of God are 144,000 Jews. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed at 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, so the Jews. Of the tribe of Judah, there were sealed 12,000, et cetera, et cetera. We can just read on. It just tells you all the different tribes. After this beheld in all great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and before the throne on their face, and worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so you see so far, it is only dealing with the Jews in this chapter, and it lists the tribes and how many in each tribe will be marked with the seal of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Messianic Jews, the Jews who gave their lives for Christ. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Okay, again, dealing with the Jews. Next we come to the seventh seal, which is the coming of the Lord. Notice there is an overlap between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, but the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. So really what happens is when the seventh seal takes place, which when he opened the book, there was nothing there. There was silence for a half hour. Brother Brown said, that's the coming of the Lord. No man knows the day or the hour, not even the sun. All right? When that happens, now the sixth seal judgments begin. After that point, we're out of here. He who now letteth, when he be taken out of the midst of humanity. Next we come to the seventh seal, which is the coming of the Lord. Notice there is an overlap between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, but the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Now, Brother Branham taught us that the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord, and the reason there was silence is because no man knows the day or the hour when he will come, only the Father. Now people say, well, is the seventh seal open? Yes, it's open. Listen, it's a scroll. And if it's a scroll, it's rolled up like this. And to even read the first seal, the scrolls are on the back side, that's what the Bible says. In order to read the first seal, you've got to have all sevens open. Now, it's open, but it hasn't taken place yet. Just like the sixth seal. It's been opened, but we're not seeing the judgments yet. The first four seals were 2,000 years ago and on, up to the present. People got into this idea that 1963, there's no more mercy because the Lamb opened the seals. Listen, the seals were opened when the curtain was rent in two. That's when they were opened. They were revealed in 63. But they were opened and let happen. Boom, 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 boom. All through the church ages. You understand? There's a difference between manifestation and revelation. There's also a difference between the opening, or the opening in Revelation, and the manifestation of it. The first seal began when the spirit of that doctrine of Nicolaitans began in the very first church age. That's when it began. But it wasn't revealed to us what it was until 63. You understand? Okay. Just so you know, because this idea that there's no more mercy, there is mercy until the last child is in and child trained. Then, when he comes to redeem his saints, that means to take us out of here. That means the seventh seal is opened. That means that we're gone. All right, or when the seventh seal is manifested. When we're taken out of here, then the sixth seal, boom, 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 boom. And we're seeing previews of it right now. All right, Brother Brown threw the rock up in the air, came down. That was a preview. There's going to be an earthquake that make the Alaska one look like that was a nothing. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire and altar of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded. Now listen, what happened? Hail, fire, and brimstone. Asteroids. Things coming down on the earth. Burning everything up. All right? The second angel sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Another one. We're going to be bombarded. The world, not we, the earth, is in the midst of a huge asteroid belt that's being pulled into our galaxy, and it's going to go bombard and just change this earth. Hallelujah. You've got one quote, Brother Brown says, New Jerusalem coming down like a comet. Maybe that'll be the last one. And it'll sink in the earth. Oof. Who knows? And the second angel sounded, a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third part of the angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It fell upon the earth, the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water, and the name of the star was called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night thereof. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of their of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And finally in Revelation chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Now, we've seen three stars. Okay, stars are pretty big things. All right, we saw Wormwood, we saw the other ones coming down, now we've seen this one. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, probably like a volcano, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of scorpions when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and shall not flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like this and that. And look, I'm just not going to read anymore, because this isn't for us. You never hear Brother Branham speaking about these things. Chapter 8, chapter 9. It's not for us. All right. So in closing, let me just remind you that the bride will not be here for this judgment. But I ask you, are you ready to go home? Have you dressed yourself in the garment that is spotless and white, which is the word? Are you washed by the washing of water by the word? From birth pains, Brother Bram said, his wife has made herself ready at the end of the age. How did she make herself ready to becoming his wife? And what did she do? What kind of garment she had on? His own word. She was dressed in his righteousness. Now, we just had a solar eclipse on March 20th, and the new Jewish calendar on the 21st of March. April 3rd is Erev Pesach, which means the eve of Passover, and what we Christians call Good Friday. April 4th, Saturday, the Passover begins, and the third blood moon will be on this first day of Passover. April 5th is Easter, speaking of resurrection. April 6th, Brother Brown's 109th birthday. 1 plus 0 plus 9 equals 10, end of a cycle. April 11th, the 49th anniversary of his burial, seven sevens of the seventh angel of the seventh age. Now listen, we've got a lot of things happening this month, this coming month. But then comes September. September 13th is Feast of Trumpets. And on, you know, when we have all these trumpets beginning, I believe in September, and I could be wrong, I'm not vindicated. I haven't had an angel of the Lord come to me and say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not a Brother Branham. I don't try to be. But all I'm telling you is it's Feast of the Trumpets. And Revelation, the sixth seal, is full of trumpets. The first, the sixth, you know, the second, the third, fourth, the judgment's happening. The Feast of the Trumpets, and a trumpet always call the people to war. That's a quote from Brother Branham. Feast of the Trumpets, and on that day, a partial solar eclipse. It is also the last day of Shemitah year, which occurs Elul 29 every 7 years on the Hebrew calendar. It is a time when debts are to be forgiven and the land in the agricultural communities of ancient Israel were to be given rest. On the 17th of September 2001, which is also Elul 29, was the beginning of the economic calamity associated with 9/11 and the lowering of interest rates by the Fed, resulting in the collapse of the stock market on September 17th. 7 years later, on Elul 29, the Dow dropped another 777 points. They're expecting this year something to happen because it's happened before. I can't, like Jonathan Constant, you can't put God in a box, but there's a precedent, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right. September 24th, the Pope visits Obama. Then he addresses the U.S. Congress. And then the very next day, he addresses the U.N. This day is Yom Kippur, which is the Feast of Atonement. September 25th, the Pope will address the U.N. and inaugurate their new global agenda called the Summit to Adopt the Post 2015 Development Agenda. What does that mean? The summit to adopt the post-2015 development agenda. Well, apparently there's a post-2015 development agenda, and this is the day to adopt it. In other words, to make it, to inaugurate it, to get everything rolling. Anyway, sounds like New World Order agenda to inaugurate the New World Order. Anyway, we are seeing signs of the heaven, distress of nations. The Middle East is a time bomb ready to go off. The tensions mounting between Russia and the USA is escalating, and one day she's going to nuke this country according to prophecy. So again, I'll read two quotes from Brother Branham. From Feast of the Trumpets, oh my, the hour that we're living in the church and its condition. But thank God the little bride has made herself ready. It ain't long, just hold on. I don't know how long, don't know when, nobody knows that, but we know that it's close now. And from that time on, he said, you can't tell Christians from the rest of them. They're all just alike. Now, come on. God's got to get a bride ready. Exactly. Make her ready. The hour has come and the bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Then he says again, are you ready? And then he says, I ask one more time in Jesus' name, are you ready? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that question within us. Are we ready? Are we focused? Has Jesus Christ became the preeminence in our life? Is everything that we do measured by the standard of your word? And measured by our desire to only do that which pleases you? And if we're doing things, Father, that are not pleasing to you, I pray, oh God, that you would help us to crucify that. Help us to crucify self. As Paul said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I am living, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. Can we see that? And Father, I ask you, oh God, whatever it takes, you are a supernatural God, I pray that you would supernaturally help us to be ready. Whatever it takes, oh God, to be more like you. That's what I'm willing to do. And we just commit this word this morning. We commit the applying of the token. We commit all of these things that have been given to us through vindication. We commit it all back unto thee and ask you, O God, if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, of a certainty, we know who can do it. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able.